Thank you, Vanessa and Betsy.
Revitalization. It's a kind of a misused word in a lot of ways. It's being used now. David Shirley, our director of missions, has planned, and God seems to be doing some really remarkable things in his planning, doing far more than David ever imagined would happen. The Upstate Revitalization Conference, it'll be held November 3rd and 4th. That is a Sunday evening and a Monday, I think, through noon. And I'm excited about it. David's been talking about this for quite a while. But I want you to know what revitalization is and what it is not. The word itself means to give new life. Literally to have new life breathed in to something so that it regains its former beauty and strength and glory. That's what our prayer is among the pastors of our association, that God would breathe into our churches new life and breath and power and strength to raise our churches back up in this community to our former glory, not for our sake, but for the glory of God. I'm still asking that you begin to pray daily and weekly for what will take place that weekend. And I still have the sign-up sheet down here. As that date gets closer, we have somewhere around 30 names. I hope that we will have 100 or more that will commit that Sunday night. We have set aside everything in the church that evening to have us all there sitting together, praying together, worshiping together, and hearing the challenge. But we don't have to wait till November for revitalization to take place in our life. Now, let me tell you what revitalization is not. Revitalization is not a program. I don't have a program to tell you about. I don't have some magic wand to wave over us and revitalization happens suddenly. It happens individually. One of our churches recently in this association used the word revitalization, and they went through and literally radically changed everything about them, and now they're kind of in turmoil. They trashed their constitution. They did away with the deacons. They dismissed their trustees. They did away with all the committees and came up with some more. They told the people, you have to re-sign up every year to be a member of this church or you're not a person in good standing. That is not revitalization. That was church suicide. David and I and my band of brothers, we've talked and prayed about that situation and thought, wow, how in the world did they get that far off track? That's not what we need to be about. We need to be about reaching people for Jesus Christ. We need to be about ministering to those who are lost and those who are saved. We need to get back to the basics of our church and other churches that have served God well. One of the clearest examples of revitalization is David's prayer seeking forgiveness. Now, it's not the one listed, so I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 51, a psalm that everyone knows. I want to put David's sin on the screen so you can see why he's crying out to God in the way he did. Without going through the whole story of Bathsheba and Uriah, let me just list that he had the lust of the eyes, he had adultery in the flesh, he was lying by deception, he conspired to commit murder, and then he had murder added to his resume. He was pretending that nothing afterwards was wrong, and he took something that wasn't his to take. I want to read first, not from that particular passage, let me read what happened when Nathan the prophet, sent by God, the scripture says, to David. He said, you are the man. You're the man. He told him the story of a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had all the things he could ever desire. The poor man had one little lamb. And a guest came to the rich man one day, and the rich man said, I don't want to mess with my flock. Get that little lamb. And they took that little lamb, and they sacrificed it, and they cooked it up, and they served it away. And while Nathan is telling that story to David, David is seething with anger. And David says, that man needs to die. He needs to pay back four times. And Nathan said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, you are the man. At that moment, David had choices to make. He had decisions that he had to make. David could have had Nathan killed instantly on the spot. He was the king. That was his power. Now, just because you have power doesn't mean that you can act any old way you want to. But he could have had him killed. But he said, you are the man. And this is what the Lord God of Israel says. David, I anointed you king. I rescued you from Saul all those years when Saul tried to kill you. I gave you Saul's house. I gave you his wives. And I gave you the whole house of Israel and Judah. And if that weren't enough, God said, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise my word? Why did you do and consider evil? Now, in David's defense now, he repents. We have a fallen man repenting before God here in Psalm 51. Can you look at it with me? David cries out to God in verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, O God. That's not enough to read those words and just say, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy. You got to feel the depth of his pain. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, which, by the way, is the only mercy that matters. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. It's ever before me, he's saying. I can't get away from it. I have sinned and it's been revealed and I know it. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That is what David is crying out in Psalm 51. Verse 3 is why it hurts so bad when your sin is revealed before you. Verse 3 says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You can never take back what you took from someone else. You can never undo what you did that caused that pain. Go over to verse 7. So he begins to cry out his heart. In the King James, it says, purge me. In other versions, it says, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was the instrument that the children of Israel dipped into the blood of the lamb and placed on the doorpost and the lintel of their dwelling place. And the death angel saw the blood of the lamb and passed over. A direct analogy of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ on our life, that where our sins are forgiven. And he says, in that manner, purge me, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me with the blood of the Passover lamb, and I will be whiter than snow. But only you can do that, God. That's what he's saying. Only you can do that. I can't make it happen. I can't say it into existence. God, you have to do this. Now, verse 8 is a verse of revitalization. Get the picture. He said, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. In our sins, we're like dry bones. That's another sermon I can preach. We're like dry bones, broken and crushed, lifeless, laying in the dirt. But David says, breathe new life into me, O God, so that joy and gladness fill my bones once again, and I rise up from the death I'm in and become something new. Verse 10 is the famous verse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. Do you know what that means? When you were saved, when you came to the realization, when I was saved and I came to the realization, my sin has caused me to be lost in the presence of God. And because of my sin, I deserve hell. Christ died for me so that my sins might be forgiven. And I rejoiced in the joy of what God has done for me. Restoring to me the joy of your salvation. I hadn't done a thing to deserve it. And then I will teach transgressors their way, and so that sinners will turn back to you. Sinners will be converted when the people of God have repented of our sins and turned to Him. Verse 17. What does God require for revitalization to take place? He says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." That's what He requires. More than our money, more than our time, more than our abilities. God doesn't need all that stuff. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hilltops. He says, "My sacrifice, O God, is my broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise that." That is the call of revitalization that we will cry out to our churches with in the days to come. But we're crying out to our own church. Consequences of David's sin was twofold. Most people forget this. God said, "Because you so disobeyed me, your people will always be at war." Do you realize what's happening in the Middle East is directly caused by David's sin? All these years of war between all the tribes of Israel and all their people and all their neighbors goes back to that day when he sinned with Bathsheba, had Uriah killed, and took something that wasn't his own to have. And then God said, more personal and more precious than that is that son that has been conceived will die. And he did. That's harsh judgment on the man of God, but it did happen. Folks, we cannot undo the past. We cannot return to another era of Christian revival. We are living in the consequences of sin in this nation because we left our first love and we replaced it with our feelings and our personal desires. And today, sadly, we're living in a post-Christian America. Only God can return Christianity to the forefront of our people. I do pray for the next Billy Graham, if in fact there is one, but I pray we're not going into 400 years of silence. But there's hope. I want to put on the screen 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. King James Version says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." It can happen. It can happen today. It can happen right here. It can happen all across America. But that's what's got to be done. We got to speak the truth in love. And we got to tell it like it is. That Bible is truth. God's Word, written, recorded, kept for us so that we could be here today. There's a pastor named Bill Hybels. After I found his quote, then I was reminded that he fell from grace in his church. But Bill Hybels was the founder of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, Illinois. When he was forced to resign, he was pastoring, or at least preaching over video screens to 8 congregations across Chicago. 25,000 people were coming to worship in one of those 8, the 8 churches all across. You know what's wrong with that? It's called pride. Why not have 8 pastors ministering to 8 church families and let them grow to 25,000 and move on? We've lost that whole idea of multiplication. Oh, we gotta have video screens all over the country and you gotta see me preach. And I have a Hebrew language response. Hogwash. That's not Hebrew because they don't like pigs. You didn't catch that tongue in cheek, did you? Bill Hybels did say something worth quoting. He said, there's no such thing as a growing church. Now, when I read that, I went, no, wait a minute. But listen to what he said. What he meant was that if you look at the long history of any church, all churches in general, no church consistently grows year after year after year. There are seasons, what he called, of advance, and there are seasons of retreat. But there are also seasons to redream the dream. That's what the spirit of revitalization is all about. We have a moment to redream the dream. And in redreaming the dream, we have a moment to recommit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what He wants and stop worrying about our personal desires, opinions, and all those things to come. Some churches that once were strong or reaching people have begun to stagnate. Well, duh. Stagnation leads to plateau, and plateau leads to decline. We need to be revitalized across America. At one time, the Southern Baptist Convention was growing by about 8 to 10% a year. We're declining by more than that right now. It's going the other way. We've lost our first love. We've forgotten it. Why is this? Well, it was interesting, and it's the reason I use this quote, not because he fell from grace. I'm sorry for that. He's repented of it. I think he's doing a ministry elsewhere, but the reason I use this quote is because of his response. Why, he asked. Why are our churches all across America, why are we declining? Why is our influence waning? Why aren't we reaching people for Jesus Christ? Why aren't the baptismal pools being filled? Why? Why? And he said, most of these churches have stopped doing church the way they once did and the way that worked. You know what worked? I don't care if you call it Sunday school, small group, life group, or Bubba's Gym. Groups coming together to exclusively study the Bible, to build fellowship with one another, was the front door of the church when we were growing all across America. But we've built walls up and we have only the front door that we expect people to come. Y'all come to the lake, to the ball game, to the beach, to the cruise. They're coming, but not to church. And they're not coming because we're not inviting. We're not encouraging. And they're not doing that because we're not studying God's Word and being filled by the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of our life. And things just aren't doing what we once had done. I'm going to use another word that's really outdated. And these young people are going to think, well, he is an old fogey. We used to have socials. Remember going, I don't want to talk too much about our past when we were kids, but on Sunday night after church, we always went to somebody's house. We didn't go to a restaurant. My gosh, a Mexican restaurant was in the bad part of town. Now they're everywhere. And I like Mexican restaurants, but we used to go to people's houses. We used to, y'all bring some bread, y'all bring some chips, y'all bring some drink, I'll get this. We'd get there and they have to go to the 7-Eleven because the Ingles and Bilo were closed on Sunday. So we'd have to go to a 7-Eleven and pick up the things we didn't have. We'd have socials. And we'd invite our friends and our neighbors. I want you to meet some buddies of mine. We've gotten away from that. We built friendships and relationships that lasted. And they began to see in us the heartbeat of Jesus. Because we would sit there and we wouldn't gossip about somebody's failure, but we would lift up someone's need. And sometimes, just every now and then, I remember Daddy's Sunday school class. Occasionally they were over there. That was a rough bunch of smokers. It's a wonder I don't have secondhand smoke cancer. Because you cut it, come through my house when that class was in there. But they knew a need. They did whatever they had to do out of their own pocket. They didn't go to church. Does the church have a budget for this? No. Out of their own pocket, they'd meet that need. They'd do whatever they had to do. And that kind of joy is what people saw in us. What happened to us when we got away from this? On the screen. If your small group is healthy, your spiritual life is healthy. And if your spiritual life is healthy, then the influence of your church family is healthy. We got to get back to one good basic thing. In small groups, somehow, some way, somewhere, I don't care if you do it on Thursday night, but consistently teaching this book right here. Over and over and over again, I was crushed to hear that some of you were sick of the book of Luke. Wow. It's crushed. Well, I'm not preaching from the book of Luke today, so you ought to be happy. We have forgotten what got us here. And let me tell you, no preacher got you here. God brought you here. But He used somebody in your life. Betsy and I can count probably 10 couples that rallied with our youth group in those days when you had youth choirs and musicals and whatever, that reached out to us and loved us, made a difference. We got to do that today also. History shows us that when people meet together regularly for the sole purpose of studying God's Word, without fail, they're revitalized already. They're looking forward to what we're going to talk about next week. They're reading ahead and learning and studying. The purpose of whatever you want to call it, Sunday school, Bible study, whatever, is to reach, teach, win, and develop in Jesus' name. Period. Disciples in Christ. And if we do, we'll become two things. We'll become a great commission church. We'll become a great commandment church. We will be a going church reaching people, and we will be a commandment church that loves people, and it doesn't matter who they are or where they came from. Those who are focused reach those who aren't. Those who are reaching or teaching God's Word, not something else. They witness to win. We used to talk about that all the time. We used to talk about soul winning. We're just talking about survival right now. Soul winning and developing and discipling. So where do we begin? Psalm 37, quickly. Psalm 37. David is having to learn to trust and wait upon God. He says, Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will wither, and like the green plants, they will soon die. So here's where it really starts to cut the ribbon. He says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Where is the land? This is the land that God has given. This is the promised land that God has given us. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's not our church. It's His church. This is the land He has given us. This is where we are to prosper. Look at what He says. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5 says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust Him and He will do good. He will do this. And look at this. Verse 6 has two real interesting thoughts in it. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. What is the righteous reward He's talking about? He's talking about the sense of the power of the presence of God, the cleansing power that Christ brings into our life. The righteous reward is our salvation. And it will shine like the dawn. What's the dawn like? It's the bursting forth of a new day. When you come to know Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's the beginning of a new day in your life. It's not an oh my, it's another day, it's a hallelujah, it's morning. And then the other word is, it says your vindication. That's literally your revitalization. There it is again. We'll be like the noonday sun. We went to see the newest version of the Lion King. And the Father looks out over all the land and says, all this, as far as you can see, will be yours one day. The sun touches it all. And the revitalization, the vindication, the lifting up of the Spirit will touch it all. You can't stop it. There'll be no clouds. There'll be no fog. There'll be no mist to cover it up. It'll be there for everyone to see. Now, whether they receive it, whether they accept it, that's another story. So in verse 7, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Isaiah 40, 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord, not get ahead of the Lord, not fall behind the Lord, but wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall be revitalized. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Their wings may be worn slap out, but they will have new wings, and they will mount up with wings like angels. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's a whole athletic thing I won't go into, but you get the spirit. Do not fret when people succeed in their way, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Verse 8 says, refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Let me explain to you one little simple truth about wrath. Wrath of God is justice. We earned it. But my wrath toward you is just revenge. And that's sin. Get that. He says, turn from that kind of sin. Verse 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Here we are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number one, we don't need to worry about tomorrow. We don't need to fret about tomorrow. We need to understand that tomorrow is coming. And we need to be prepared for it. We need to be working for it. But we can't do that if we don't know the Lord in our own lives and we haven't committed to Him. That's number two. We got to trust in the Lord. We got to trust in Him every day. It's in this land that we dwell. It's in this land that we're to do good. And He says, in this land we will find safety. You know what safety is? It's not harm from the enemy. Safety is that spirit of, I felt welcome. When I came to College Street Baptist Church, it was a good place to be in, a safe place. And when we have that kind of spirit within our lives, people come here who are hurting will come back again because they sense that God's doing something. They sense that there's a love here that they're not getting out there. That's what we've lost our first love and we got to get back to. Number three, then we can delight in the Lord. You know what the word delight means? It literally means being pampered by the Lord. Don't you like to be pampered? I remember in the heyday of Ernie and Robin Washington running fats. They trained their servers. I heard that laugh. They trained their servers to pamper the guest. Ugh, that's gone. Don't you like to be pampered? You know, they filled the tea up before it was half empty because it was always going to be. Of course, Ernie told me, said, for the price of that glass of tea, I can feed them all. Don't you like to be pampered? We can be pampered in the Lord. He will be there for us every moment and every day. Number four, we have to commit our ways to the Lord. Let me go open that back up. Because this is important. I think I've done 7 what they called Sunday school growth campaigns through the Old Baptist Sunday School Board back when I was in the educational ranks as a staff member a number of years ago. I was looking at it, Georgia, a couple in South Carolina. I don't think I did one in North Carolina. I know Georgia, Virginia, West Virginia, about 7 of them. Our motto was right here in verse 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Your vindication, your revitalization will be like the noonday sun. That's a promise that God's made. It's a promise that He keeps when we make a deliberate action to follow Him wherever He leads us and to do whatever we're supposed to do. Last week, the message was we got to get back to work. And we got to do it today. And when the 5th one is, when you do this, there will be rest. Rest means peace and assurance and care and trust. And all those negative things will go away. It's wonderful to wake up in the morning and you've had a restful night. It's not so good when you've rolled and tossed and your mind can't get off the negative things that happened the day before and you worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. But we can rest in the Lord. We are covenant people with the Lord God Himself. And God made the covenant. Quickly, and let me show you Leviticus 26. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send rain in the season. Now, I think we went through a period here this past year where we got tired of rain. But look why he's sending it. And the ground will yield its crops, and the trees will yield their fruit, and your threshing, your harvesting will continue until the grape harvest, and then the grape harvest will continue until the next planting. You'll never stop harvesting the rewards that God brings. And you eat all the food you want. And there it is again. You will live in the safety of the land. People are crying out for this kind of love. And we need to give it. So let me close by making a challenge. I talked to Paul Fiddler briefly. We're going to get together and we're going to do some praying. We're going to do some encouraging of one another. Paul's our Sunday school director. And we're going to talk about how to encourage. Do you know we've got some wonderful, scholarly Sunday school teachers in the couples classes, in the women and men's classes, and down through the youth. We've got some great teachers. But our first love, reach, teach, win, develop. I don't care if you call it a social, a cookout, a dinner out, something. Go back. Set up care groups. Have someone who, we got email. It's so much easier today to let people know Scott's having surgery. We need to be praying today at 9 o'clock or tomorrow at 9 o'clock. In his case, Friday. These kind of things. We're going to gather few minutes and have prayer, and then we're going to go to the Mexican restaurant. Get back to that and inviting friends. The challenge today is to let God speak to our hearts and let God do what He needs to do. And as we begin to sense that revival within us, one person at a time, we will see God bring the harvest. Let's pray. Father, for Your will to be done is all I ask. And for Your will to be done, I and we must be obedient to You. Help us make the right decision. In Christ's name, amen. Well, open my eyes, Lord, is a perfect hymn for this moment. Open my eyes that I can see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. As we stand, I want you to be praying these words, singing, or just saying these words. And let God speak to your heart. If you need to make a decision this morning, you want me to pray with you, I will. If you need to join this church, come. If you need salvation, I want to talk with you. You want to see what God's going to do? Commit to being obedient. Let's stand and let's sing. Let's pray. God, thank you for reminding us we need to get back to work. We need to make the main thing, teaching, preaching, reaching the Word of God into a lost world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.